with you this afternoon. I've had a great day so far. It's a privilege to be with you. You've treated me so kindly already. My accommodations and the provisions you've made are great. You know, there was a gift basket waiting for me, just full of all kinds of great things, including breath mints, which may explain why it's been 8 years since I have been invited you. Well, I don't know, but I do know the rule. You never turn down a breath mint. So I did bring those with me tonight. But I thank you for thinking of all things. I just let you know everything from a lint brush to, I don't know, I didn't look to see if there's any socks, but I can use those too. But it's a pretty full service basket, I'll tell you. And I'm glad to be back. So I understand this 4 o'clock afternoon is new, someone told me, and it's, I hope it works out well. I'm glad you're willing to try to figure out what works out well. We like the idea so much. We start at 9, and we moved our evening service all the way to 11 a.m. And as it's turned out to be one of the strokes of genius for us and our group, it has been wonderful. And so it doesn't fit everybody, but it has been great for us, and I'm glad to see at least that you're thinking what is going to work best for this group. And to me, that's the challenge of eldership, is to, within the boundaries of Scripture, always looking to God's Word for direction, but within that framework, trying to determine what are the needs of this group and how can we best meet those needs and do what is going to accomplish our role as elders for this group, and that's to help them get to heaven. That's what elders, I guarantee you, this eldership is trying to do, and why they are willing to take on that burden. I've been an elder for I don't know how many years now, but I can tell you I started too early. I know that now, and there's probably not a month that goes by that I don't think about resigning, but I do desire the work. But it does come at a price, and there is a burden to be borne that comes with that. And the congregation that I serve loves us for what we do. I'm confident of that. And enables us to do it with joy, for the most part. And I'm grateful for that and trust that you appreciate these men that are trying to lead you. And I urge you to cooperate with them. If they are qualified for the role that they have, if you found them worthy so that you have appointed them as your leaders, then let them lead. Follow them. They're trying to help you get to heaven. I just feel certain that they have no personal agenda in regard to what they are trying to do, except to think of you and how they can help you in what God is trying to do. And so when they ask you to do something, I'm sure they would say, as we tell our people, you don't have to agree with us. You come and talk to us, and we'll listen to what you have to say. I'm certainly not unwilling to say, you know, we just were wrong about this. This hadn't worked out at all well. Let's change our minds. Let's recognize that was a bad decision. Let's try something different here. We should have listened to our brother or sister who said it was a bad idea. They were absolutely right. But I will say this. Even those folks in our group that will come, and they do, and say, you know, I don't think this is going to work out, are willing to put their hand to the plow and push along with us. They're willing to say to us, we don't know that this is the right move, but we're not challenging the scriptural nature of it. We just don't think this is wise. But if this is the choice you make, we will support what you're doing. We're going to get behind it. And that has reaped such great dividends. And I think much of the success that we've been able to have is not because our decisions necessarily have been so wonderful, but it has been that they've been supported. It's that the folks have said, okay, this is what the elders have asked us to do. Let's do it. Let's get on with it. And then we have to weigh and observe to see if the results are what we're after. And if not, then we are willing to go back to the drawing board. We do that every year with our deacons. I'm sure you do something like that and say, let's talk about next year. What are our plans? What are we going to do? What are we trying to accomplish? What do we need to strengthen? And then we try to make a plan to accomplish that. But all of the plans mean nothing if we're not willing to follow through with the effort to carry them out. And so I urge you to listen to your elders, whom the Holy Spirit, Paul said, has appointed to be overseers in this congregation and in every other congregation where qualified men serve. They serve at the appointment through the Scriptures of God's Spirit. And if they serve in the way that God has directed, then you would be well benefited by humbly and joyfully following their leadership. And I urge you to do that. This congregation will benefit from that because it's God's plan. And God's plan will work and bring joy if we will follow. This is always stressful for me. I've never gotten at ease preaching. I will tell you that. It's a stressful moment, but I love doing it. But I take it seriously, both before the God whose word I claim to declare, and because of the importance of it, that I believe that God's word is for you. And I'm always nervous about it. So I urge you to open up your Bible, listen carefully, and if I can say something helpful to you, then take it and use it. If it's not helpful, then don't listen to it. And certainly if you think it's not biblical, don't listen to it. And you tell me. I'll be glad to listen. If you think I say anything that can't be supported from the text, there is one faith. That faith is what God has revealed in this book. We may talk about that on one of our morning lessons. Always there we are looking to establish what we believe and do. And I have no intention to do anything but find what God has said and deliver it to you in a way that you can use. That's what my intention is. And so we're going to have a class. You will not, it's like I offer that much like a second helping. My wife says, you know, you can turn those down. I said, well, you know, that would be polite, honey. They want me to have another helping. And she says, yeah, I don't want you to have another helping, so you can say no. She made me write no dessert. I think I told so. No desserts. If you didn't get that email, then don't pay attention to what I just said. But nevertheless, so I'm glad to come. And if you can be here in the mornings, then whether it's 1 or 10 or whatever, we'll try to use that time as well wisely. I know it will come at a price. That's a lot to ask. I live in the world too and work and have grandkids. I know that's a lot to ask. But if you can come, great. If it doesn't work for you, I understand that. It's only meant to help. It's not meant to be, oh no, what? A 10 o'clock too? It's not meant to be that. It's meant to be something. If it can, you think it can help you, come. And we'll try to spend that time together in a positive way. I can't think of the verse, so the passage where Jesus apologized, if you will turn over there. Can somebody help me with that? I can't remember where is that? I think you're right. I think he... You know, Jesus never did apologize that I could find. I can't find it. Maybe you might find something that you can work into it, but he never apologized. You know, you might think, well, he never did anything wrong, first of all, and so he didn't have anything to apologize for. That's true. That's only one reason for apologizing, isn't it? When you do something wrong, then you say, I'm sorry, and I find myself doing that quite a bit as a husband, and rightfully so. But there are other kinds of apologies as well. You know, sometimes there is the apology of sympathetic responsibility. When a doctor says, I'm really sorry that I'm going to have to do this. Well, we understand what he's saying. He's going to do it. But he's sorry because he understands the pain that is going to cause to you. Or maybe when a sergeant says to a soldier, I'm sorry to have to ask you to do this. I don't know if sergeants really ever do that, but nonetheless, they may say, if they have a moment before the mission. Certainly parents do it. we tell our children, no, I'm sorry, but that's the way it is. I'm sorry you can't do that. I'm sorry you must do that. I understand that this is causing you difficulty, pain, embarrassment, whatever it may be, and I'm sorry that I'm having to bring that upon you, but nevertheless, I'm going to bring that upon you. Now, there's plenty of evidence in the Scripture that Jesus does feel not only sympathy for us, He is full of sympathy and feels with us. He understands. He's able to put Himself in our shoes. And He did exactly that. Since the children share in flesh and blood, He Himself likewise partook of the same, the Hebrew writer says. So He certainly does understand and is a sympathetic high priest. But in regard to the demands of discipleship, Jesus never once apologized. He never told the apostles, look, I'm really sorry that I called you and got you into this mess. You don't know what's ahead and what it is that I've called you to, and I'm sorry that you're going to be sent into the world as men who are condemned to death. You're going to be a spectacle to men and angels. You're going to be weak and without honor, hungry and thirsty and poorly clothed and roughly treated. You'll be homeless and reviled and persecuted and slandered. You will be, as Paul says, the scum of the earth. I'm really sorry about that. He didn't do that. He didn't run after the rich young ruler and say, okay, I'm sorry. You know, that was a little bit ridiculous, wasn't it? What I asked. How about selling a quarter of your possessions? You know, that's a lot more reason. He didn't do that. He didn't apologize to Zacchaeus. He didn't say, you know, I know you're trying to make a good impression, but giving half your possessions to the poor and returning four times any man that you wrong, what it is that you might owe, you know, that's my, he didn't do that. He didn't run after the multitudes after they quit following him. And when he referred to himself as the bread of life and they found that hard, he didn't chase after them and say, well, did I offend you? I didn't mean to. He didn't do that. In fact, he turned to the 12 and said, you don't want to leave also, do you? That was his response. Regardless of the suffering that Jesus brought upon the disciples and the sacrifice that he required them to make, he didn't apologize. Not one time that I can find. He just didn't do it. Why? Why didn't he? Well, because we understand sacrifice is a noble thing. It's a noble act. And he wouldn't rob anyone of that opportunity and the blessing that comes when we're willing to do so. John chapter 12 and verse 24 speaks to that very thing when Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Who more than Jesus could say such a thing? Who more than Jesus could understand and affirm the blessing and the benefit of dying? In the book of Philippians in chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is describing his attitude as it relates to us. And he says, have this mind or this attitude in yourselves that was in Christ Jesus, who although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. God emptied himself. He didn't just make a significant contribution. He didn't just give until it hurt. He didn't just go the extra mile. He bankrupted himself, is what I understand the language to mean. He emptied himself. And he did so until when he was finished, there was nothing left to give. He died in the end. And the sacrifice that Jesus made when we celebrated it this morning was not merely something that God did. It was that, wasn't it? God did that. But it wasn't just what God did. The crucifixion demonstrates who God is. That is the significance of it. The cross wasn't just a display of selflessness. Here's an example of selflessness for you. It wasn't just that. It was a display of the divine nature. It's God acting. It's God being Himself in the doing of it. It's God showing His own humility. It's God showing His own love toward us. It's not simply enough to say, here's a manifestation of grace and love and mercy. That's true enough. It's not wrong to say that. It's true to say it. But it's not enough to say it. Until we can say and understand, it's God showing Himself to be full of grace and mercy and kindness and goodness. That's God showing Himself to us. He was God in that way before the cross, was He not? God didn't become something different at the cross than He was before the cross. That is, God didn't all of a sudden decide, I'm going to love mankind. He loved us before Jesus came. He's loved us since He came. That was the demonstration of His love for us. And that's not like the world's view of God or gods. It certainly was not the ancient world's view of gods who could be capricious and cruel, who held men at their mercy, full of arrogance and excess. If you know anything about the behavior and the shenanigans of the ancient gods as they are depicted, this is not anything like a God that they would have known or understood. This is the true and the living God. And Jesus on that bitter day at Golgotha, when He stretches out His hands, said, "That is no God," when He points to the idols. "This is your God. Here He is." And we need to recognize that He didn't just make a sacrifice. He is the sacrifice. That's the love that He has for us. He didn't do it to impress us in the sense that Jesus didn't die on the cross so that we'd come together on Sunday and say nice things about Him. Well, what a great fellow He was. What a wonderful guy. Think about what He did. Isn't that great? Wasn't that a wonderful sacrifice? He did that for us. And let's talk about, what a wonderful guy that Jesus is. What a wonderful person. He didn't do it for that. He did it because as God, He could do nothing else. Recognizing our need, recognizing our plight, being God, He could do nothing else but give Himself for us. His own nature, His own heart called upon Himself to reach out to us in love and grace and mercy because of who He is. And we need to appreciate it. The marvel of the cross, to me at least, is that God did it because of who He is. The marvel to me is not that God died for His children. That's true. Again, that's true enough. But that's not the marvel of it. I would say there are a lot of dads here who would die for their children. I believe if I know my heart, I would lay mine down and not think twice for my children. For my grandchildren. And I can think of others. I believe, if I know myself, I would do that. That's not the marvel. The marvel is not that even He did it for those who would maybe in a moment acknowledge Him and receive blessing and then turn away and deny Him later. And there are those who do that. And He died for them. But that's not the marvel. The marvel of the cross to me is that God acted in that way because He could do nothing else and be true to Himself. God acted out of His own character. He acted out of His own heart. He did it because of who He is. And being who He is, He could do nothing more or less than what He did. In Romans 8, it says God demonstrates His own love toward us in that Christ died for us. And Jesus, just like the seeds He encourages us to be, was raised on the cross and died in order to bring forth and produce many more seeds. And being seeds, we understand we're meant to be planted, right? Isn't that what you do with seeds? We've all heard the sermons on evangelism that rightly say you don't take a sack of seeds and put it up in the barn. It doesn't do any good there. You sow the seeds. You take them out and you plant them. They have to be planted. And so we as seeds, for that we are, must be planted and die before we can bear fruit. And that's the key to the kingdom and its growth. It's to die, to plant yourself in humanity right here, for you, right here in Lufkin, Texas, to plant yourself here and to die in the name of Jesus Christ as our older brother died for us, to as the body of Christ die so that those who are in the world might be saved. Listen again, John 12:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of seed or wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. I'm not a huge Nicholson fan, but every now and then there are some scenes that he's had in movies that I liked, and in one that I saw at least part of it. I don't know if I saw the whole thing, but I did like the part in As Good As It Gets, where Helen Hunt is the waitress that he's interested in, and he is just sort of as ornery kind of guy as there could be, and she's the only person that can tolerate him at all, and they're having interaction together, and finally she says, "Pay me a compliment." He's just not able to do something like that. He said, "Pay me a compliment." And he struggles, and finally he says, "You make me want to be a better man." That's a good line. That was good. Are you blessed to know people like that? Are you blessed to live with someone like that? Who makes you want to be better? You know, I was great. That was my big brother. It still is. My big brother, Steve, 7 years older than I am. He's just one of those guys that he's always had his compass set north. He's just always been from the time he was little guy, and I raised one like that. My Daniels was like that. I get it. Just going to do what is right, determined to do what's right, just easy and kind, all the thing, quality. He's just that guy. I may have said it when I was here last time, and it's still as true as it ever was. He's the best man I know. I know a lot of people. I don't know anybody better than my big brother. And I can't think of a time when I probably couldn't say that. He's just the best man I know. And I know people like that. They're so arrogant and rough. You know, why can't you be like me? Why can't you? No, in a gentle and tender, loving way. Just that kind of guy. I'll carry you on my shoulders if I need to kind of guy. In fact, he did. A couple of stories. When I was about 7 or 8 years old, we were at a park, Otter Creek Park. I can remember. I don't remember a lot of things, but I remember this. We were there. I think it was a baseball team gathering, and I know I played with a neighbor kid, and he was there. And there was a trail that everybody decided to go up and walk on this trail. And so we went on this trail, several miles long. There was a long trail and a short trail. Well, we got to the fork in the road with the short trail, and everybody said we're going to take the short trail. But my brother said, well, I'm going to go on. And I said, I want to go with you. Which I was always the tag along. You know, everywhere he went, I wanted to go. And he said, no, you don't, you know, this is long. You don't want to go. You stay with everyone. No, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to go with you. I begged. I can remember pleaded. But about halfway through that, I was so mad. I was as mad as a horse. Why did you take me on this march? This death march. Here I am. I'm dying. I can't make it. I was throwing rocks at him. I was just angry. And he just picked me up, put me on his shoulders, and carried me the rest of the way. That's just the kind of guy that he is. A few years later, there was a neighbor kid that stole my bike. I lived in a pretty rough neighborhood. He was several years older than me. He stole my bike. He hand-painted it another color. It was a really great theft job. But like I still find thieves, not always the brightest people. But nonetheless, there wasn't much I could do about it. My brother went down, and he got the bike. And this guy had older sisters. He had three, and this was a rough crowd. I can remember at the end of my driveway, my brother pushing in. One of those girls came up to him, and she was railing at him and yelling and cursing and saying all kinds of things and what she was going to do, and he couldn't come. Well, I got my bike back. That's all to say. That's a brother that makes you want to be a better man. I think Paul had something like that in mind when he said, for a good man, someone may dare to die. When I think about God's Christ, when I think about our brother, when I think about our Savior, this much is true. He makes me want to be a better man. But more than that, He inspires me to die. What is it that gives men the courage to choose to lay down their lives? What is it that when we hear these stories that men come face to face with death and they choose it? What is it that encourages them? You know, just to get somebody not to think of themselves is amazing, isn't it? If you're raising kids, you know what a challenge it is sometimes. Just get someone to learn not to think of themselves, but to think of maybe their country or their families or whatever it may be that inspires them. I would suggest to you, usually it's their leaders that inspire them. Story is told of Alexander the Great. I don't know if the story is true. This one I can't. Some of these others I know are true. This one is a great story, whether it's true or not, and it's believable given what he was able to accomplish so quickly that he came to a city and demanded that the king surrender. And his army was there, and the king refused. And Alexander lined some of his men up at a cliff and gave the order to march, and they marched over the cliff, and the king surrendered. Wouldn't you, faced with that kind of leadership and devotion to leadership? What was so great about Alexander? Well, I know this much, as is true of such great conquerors, he inspired men to be willing to die. Hannibal marched 60,000 men over the Alps. When they arrived on the other side, only half of them had survived. And even though they were far outnumbered, he led them to a tremendous victory over the Romans. If you've never listened to Winston Churchill's great speech, and he had many of them, but you can find it in writing, when the chips were down in England, and he rose to the occasion to tell them that they would fight in their finest hour and convince them they would fight whatever the cost, whatever it may be, to the last man, whatever the terror, however long, however hard that the road would be, they would fight, and the people rose up, willing to give themselves to that cause. Good leaders not only make us want to be better, great leaders That's a good leader. A great leader inspires us to die. And Jesus said, except to see, die. Thomas declared, as Jesus set His face toward Jerusalem, let us go with Him that we might die with Him. Now let me ask you, why did you come to Jesus? Did you come to be a better husband? Or a better wife? Did you say, you know, maybe I need Jesus. I'm going to be a better man. Be a better husband. I need to be a better father. I want to come to Jesus. I'm going to give this addiction up. It's just ruining my life. I'm going to come to Jesus so that and get rid of this addiction. I want to be a better citizen, whatever it may be. That's fine, but that's not what He's calling you to. He's calling you to die. Have we become so close to the world, too comfortable, that we have too much to lose, that we just cannot think about it in those terms? If so, we're trying to grow in the Lord's garden without being planted. It won't work. We're trying to produce fruit without dying. It cannot be done. The Christ, in going to the cross, was not only breaking the chains of our imprisonment, He was setting us free from the bondage of sin and its consequences. He did that, but He was showing us the way to life. Whoever would save his life, He said, must lose it. Many years ago, a 12-year-old Protestant lad in Smithville, England, was watching an execution back in the times when people who held certain religious views would be executed. And on this occasion, the lad was watching someone being burned to death. It was someone of a similar faith as his own. And someone noticed the boy in the crowd and knew where his allegiance laid. And he tapped the boy on the shoulder and he said, "What are you doing here?" And the boy looked up and then looked back at the flames and said, "I'm learning the way." That rebukes me. Have this attitude in you, Paul says, that was in Christ Jesus. Who, although He existed in the form of God, emptied Himself. Who became obedient to the point of death, even a death on the cross. Sacrifice has got to be something more than what we do. If we're going to be like Jesus, we, as Romans 12 directs, must be the sacrifices. And we say, yeah, you know, Jesus, that's, yeah, okay, that was Jesus, that was Him, and He could do that. Isn't that the whole point of Jesus becoming a man? To show us the possibilities of what we can be, what we should be, what we must be, what God has called us to be? Isn't the point not only to save us, but to lift up our eyes from looking down into the dirt, to lift our eyes to heaven, to see the possibility of what we can be, what God would have us to be, if we will trust in Him? You know, the author Jimmy Larch writes about the missionary zeal of the 20th century that led a group of what were called one-way missionaries. And when they left for a mission field, they would purchase a coffin and pack all of their belongings in it and leave. They had no intention of coming back. A.W. Milne was one of those missionaries who went to work with a group of headhunters in New Hebrides, where he labored for 35 years. And I'm not acquainted with all of his religious views enough to speak, but I can say that when he died, the tribal leaders at his funeral said when he came, there was no light. And when he left, there was no darkness. Oh, my question is, what do you say about that? What do you think about that? What about John Dober and David Nietzschmann? Those are probably not names you recognize. One of those guys was a potter. The other guy was a carpenter. They were extraordinary men, though. They are men who left their homes in Copenhagen. They were determined to minister to the slaves in the West Indies. And in order to get access, they sailed to the West Indies and sold themselves into slavery. And their statement was, "Our Lamb has conquered, let us follow Him." What do you do with that? Well, I know this much. Don't tell me that people are not capable of making such sacrifices. Don't tell me it can't be done. People die for lesser things every day. The problem is we choose life when the harvest is calling for death. We like to live to our families and our comforts and our treasures and our freedoms. But Paul says, for me to live is Christ. And to live that in such a way it reaches down to the plane of my existence and lifts me higher. Because I can tell you, often I choose what I want, and I want to go where I want, and I want to be what I want, and I forget that I have been bought with a price, and I am not my own. I forget that. We even build and choose churches on the basis of, you know, not what gospel is preached there, but rather what's in it for me. I want to go. Yeah, I want to go to this place because they have lots of activities, or they have this, they have these people there. My kids have this, or so whatever it is. That's first on the agenda, and then we might pay attention to the preaching at some later time and see if it's really. You can't fulfill God's purpose unless you're willing to follow His plan. I know. We want to live for God. I believe we want to. I think there are three types of people that I meet commonly. There are those that show no interest. They have no interest in spiritual things, and I don't know what to do. If that's you, I pray that God will work in your life to stir up your heart someday. I didn't come here for you, not yet, unless I'm the person He's using to work that out. But there are two other groups. One is a group who want to do the right thing. They want to serve God. My brother is that guy. I'm just telling you, he is. And that's not who I've been. But I want to serve God. I know a lot of people in that group. I want to have the heart that I see in others that I hold in high esteem. I want to be in my heart that person that I read about in Scripture. I want all that God would have me to want, and I'm working toward that end. And I think I'm making progress. Working to die. And open up the book and let the Lord help you. Look at the woman caught in adultery and die to pleasure. Look at Judas, the purse keeper, and die to materialism. Look at the lepers and die to separatism. Look at Jesus with a towel and die to pride. Look at Jesus Himself and die to self. We need to look at Jesus and learn the way. Be drawn up and in and by the cross and die there with Him. You know, the Hebrew writer says it this way in chapter 13, let's go to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. For here we do not have a lasting city, for we're seeking the city which is to come. And so when someone comes up to you and taps you on your shoulder and they say, what are you doing here? Let our answer be, I'm learning the way. I'm learning the way to die with Christ, that I may bear fruit in a ripe harvest to God. And didn't we manifest it, those of us who made our allegiance, when we obeyed the gospel, we use that phrase, but when we heard the call of Jesus and began to understand what He had done and what He was calling us to, that we ourselves said, yes, I'm ready to die with Him. When we were buried in the water, was it not a burial of the old man? Isn't that what we were doing? Isn't that the commitment? And that we would be raised up a new creature, that God would mold into the image of His Son. Let's not forget it. Let's keep on the path. And if Jesus speaks to you, if He calls to you, if you tonight look at His cross and say, I would die there with you. I'm willing to go to be, to do whatever it is that you may have me do, Lord. I'm willing to die. I want to follow you. Then why don't you come and let these good men here help you. And begin your journey with Him while we stand and sing the invitation song.